as well. David already sang, but it sure is beautiful in this auditorium, isn't it? The Lord blessed us with a really nice facility, and we just have so much to be thankful for. Yeah, I'm going to take this nail and put it somewhere else. All righty. Well, we're not going to be here next week. Of course, the Millers aren't going to be here either. If you're not going to be here, I'm not going to be here, okay? We'll work that out. But Dave Bauer will be here, and so he probably will have a Christmas message of sort. When I come back, we'll have a holiday message as well, and then one for the new year. And then probably in the new year, we'll get back in the book of Mark. But I tell you, I've enjoyed the study so much of the life of Christ as is presented in the Gospel of Mark here. I don't know how much you get from these messages, but just studying this Word of God, every time I just sit there, I had to ask Dave, we got to sing a song at the end here after the message, because I just stand in awe of how great the person of Jesus is. I mean, new revelations all the time as to how great He is, how great Thou art, huh? Okay. Yeah, Joe Miller, as far as probably in the trustee line, yeah, he's put in his letter of resignation, maybe, but we're not accepted. So, Joe, sorry about that. You got to stay here. Okay. Well, when I attended the University of Minnesota at Duluth, I was in the Air Force ROTC program, where I had the privilege of taking quite a few trips around the country. Every time there's a Air Force from that area going someplace, I'd hop a plane and go with other ROTC guys. And one time we went down to Patrick Air Force Base in Cocoa Beach, Florida. And we had a great tour of Cape Canaveral. But also, we headed for the beach, I and some other guys. And the waves were really breaking over, and we were out in the surf there just, hey, let them pound us, you know, just tumble around with the waves there and into the soil, you know, get up and dive into them again, do some body surfing. It was just a lot of fun. Years later, Nancy and I took four of our girls, ranging from sophomore in high school down to Katie was in kindergarten, and we went on a short-term missions experience for a year to the island of Irian Jaya, okay, which is on the other side from Papua New Guinea. It's now called Papua, but it belongs to Indonesia. It's in the frontier area. Stone Age cultures, only 100 miles of road on the island, but all kinds of mission agencies there. I taught at Hillcrest International School. I was the sophomore class advisor, and so I took the sophomore one day. We all went down to Black Sands Beach, and wow, when we got there, we were just, whoa, look at that surf. You know, it was one of those days where you've seen it on TV where the waves are curling over like this, you know, and wow. And a lot of the students had their boogie boards with them, you know, the styrofoam thing. Not too many surfers, but they're long styrofoam boards that you body surf on. Well, we didn't have them, but we were taking care of triplets at that time, belonged to other missionaries. They came with us as well as our own girls. And I was out, it was hard. I hadn't been around in that big a surf before. And I was trying to catch the waves here, and they'd break 100 yards out here, break over here. It was just really hard. They were so big, and it was hard to communicate in the water because the roar was so great. Well, anyway, went to one shore, got tired, went to the shore, and somebody gave me a boogie board, and then a high school student ran up to me and said, Uncle Bob, that's what they called me, and Aunt Nancy said, Aunt Nancy and some girls are stuck out in the ocean. And I go, oh, no. So went out there, and I'm not going to tell you all the details of it, but Kimberly was my eighth grade daughter was out there, and then Nancy was out there. They'd been out there in a while, and they couldn't get back. And there was a high school kid that was with Kimberly, and Jeff Pittman was with Nancy. Already an Indonesian man tried to help Nancy, and he finally had to just push her away, and just to save himself, he nearly drowned himself. But I got out there. Nancy didn't panic, but I said, Nancy, just hold on to my shoulders here. We're going to swim towards shore. And I started swimming. I mean, I swam a lot. But I tell you, all of a sudden, my arms felt like they were going to fall off. You know, I kept on asking Jeff, do you touch the bottom yet? No. Touch the bottom yet? No. And all of a sudden, it dawned on me, I don't think we're going to get in. You know, I don't think we're going to make it. And so we yelled out for boogie boards, and the high school kids were afraid to get out in that. But we got some boogie boards, and Nancy and I rested on the top, and that brought us. It got us over that undertow and got us to shore. But ever since that time, I mean, I went to Florida Bible College and played around in the surf. But I learned that day that the forces of nature are much stronger than man. A lot stronger. And so I kind of curbed my zeal for wanting to, yeah, let's go out and let these waves just throw us around a little bit, you know. Don't do that anymore, you know. You got to be a little, have some sense. Well, today we're going to run into situations here where some fishermen who'd been on the Sea of Galilee, who'd been in some rough storms, came upon a storm that really was unusual and really scared them to death. You know, from our previous study, we'll open your Bibles now to Mark chapter 4. We're entering Mark chapter 4 today. We know from our previous studies that it was Mark's goal to present Jesus as the Son of God. That's in the first chapter. Jesus Christ, he introduces man as the Son of God. And in this gospel so far, we mentioned to you right now, chapter 4, he's about halfway through his ministry already. Because so much of the gospels takes place after around the crucifixion, that last week and the teachings in there. But already, he's started to teach in parables. He didn't start in his ministry that way, but now those who rejected him, he's holding back truth and teaching in parables now. But already Mark has showed his authority over sickness, over demons, his authority over the Sabbath. The Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. Showed his authority over any man-made laws. And today, by Mark's writing, we're going to see, these are not fairy tales now, people. These things really did happen. We're going to see his authority over creation. Those early disciples realized Jesus' awesome power, and there's many lessons for us to learn in this short few verses of Scripture, verses 35 through 41. Follow along with me. I'll read aloud chapter 4, verse 35 to the end of the chapter. On the same day, when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us cross over to the other side." Now when they had left the multitude, they took him along in the boat as he was. And other little boats were also with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat, so that it was already filling. But he was in the stern, that is, in the back part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And he arose and he rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased and there was a great calm. And he said to them, "Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?" And they feared exceedingly and said to one another, "Who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey him?" I've got a bulletin board in the office, and that's the question I got on the bulletin board. Who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey him? Let's look to the Lord one more time for prayer. Our Heavenly Father, now we just tremble at your word, the power in your word, the authority in your word. Even as we look at this person we have come to love, Jesus of Nazareth, Lord, open our eyes to see more truth this morning so it might change our lives, so we might be better servants of yours. And if there's anybody who does not know you as their Lord and Savior, I pray that you would open their eyes and that they would trust in Jesus even today, this day, we pray it, for his glory. Amen. Now, we're just going to look through this. We got an overhead transparencies on it, just following the outline here. But just chronologically, just as it's presented here. First of all, let's consider this calm before the storm. Verses 35 and 36, it was a day like just like any other day, really. Nothing tremendous was going on. I mean, he had already taught, and it says on the same day, what same day was this? He had already been presenting all these parables. We looked at the parables of the seed and the sower and the soils, and then we looked at the lamp. Jesus talked about the lamp, don't put your lamp under a bushel. And then he talked about a man who went to sleep, the parable of he slept at night and the seed sprouted. And then we looked at also about the mustard seed, about how the kingdom of God grows like a mustard seed when it's planted in the ground and becomes a tree afterward. 12 to 16 feet high, we said. And it's a seed as small as a grain of sand. Okay? That's the last parable. Well, he spent all day. He got there. The crowds are so great. Just if you're new here today and you haven't gotten this background, I just got to say a few words. Jesus was in the midst of the popularity now. I mean, people were coming everywhere and trying to press him. They just wanted to touch him, because if they touched him, they knew they could be healed of their disease. And those who had demon infestation, we don't see that too much today openly, publicly. It's becoming more on the increase in this country, though. But in some other cultures, demonism is very much a reality. I remember we had Frank Drown at First Baptist of Oak Park come for a missionary conference, and he said, "You people, we in the United States are materialistic people." Not just talking about money, but everything is, you know, we see and we feel and touch. In other countries, they're not materialistic people, they're spiritualistic people. He was one who went on the search party to rescue the five missionaries that had been martyred in Ecuador. Frank Drown, we know him well. He also was serving in that area. He saw the tremendous power of God in the spiritualistic culture where they worshiped these spirit beings. And they knew the reality of those spirit beings. Demons. It's more prevalent in other countries. It's prevalent in the time of Jesus. And they recognized who Jesus was. And he cast out demons, and already picked 12 men to be his apostles, and he was giving them authority as well. So all that's taken place. And it says on the same day in which he told all these parables now, he had to be in a boat to get out from shore so that the people just didn't throng him. I mean, that's how the crowd was crazy. There were thousands of people. And so what he did, he put out from shore, and he was teaching great acoustics as he was teaching these people. And he spoke in parables now, because the religious leaders had rejected him. They rejected him and said that he does these miracles. They couldn't deny the miracles, but they said he's doing by the prince of demons, Beelzebub, by Satan. And Jesus warned them what a terrible thing that was to accuse the Holy Spirit, the Spirit within him, as being Satan himself. But anyway, on that day, when they finished, it was evening now, Jesus says, "Let's cross over to the other side." Now, doesn't that just seem like, so that's what I'm saying, was a day like any other day. Let's pick up now and go to the other side. I got a plan. Let's go to the other side. Isn't that how we are when we make plans too? Hey, I got an idea. Why don't we do this today? That's the way it seemed. It didn't seem like it was anything earth-shattering. I'm sure those disciples said, "Yeah, that would be a good idea to get away from this crowd, to just press and let's get a rest." But already, we're going to tell you in advance right now, we'll start in the new year, but Jesus had an appointment on the other side. The Father had an appointment for him on the other side. And it's going to be, by the way, we're having two messages in a row on fear, and it's going to be a fearful appointment too. Disciples didn't know about it. He just said, "Let's go over their side." Said, "Okay." And so, but if they would have understood in his words, you think about it. If they would have understood that it was Jesus now, they've seen the miracles that he's done. Jesus is God in flesh. I mean, I'm in my 60s now, you know, and I've been a Christian for a while now, but I just can't get over, I'm starting to realize more and more how great this thing is that we celebrate at Christmas, where God took on human flesh. I mean, how incredible is that? Does anybody here volunteer to go serve the Allah, the God of the Islamic faith? I don't have any interest in that. Why? We're serving the God of the Jewish faith. Right, who showed himself to the Jewish people. We believe he's the creator. But this God is a God of love who took on human flesh and died for our sins. I want to give my life for a God like that, right? How incredible it is, though. But here he is. If they would have remembered, he said, "Let's go to the other side." This is God speaking now. Do you think they're going to make it to the other side if he said they were going to the other side? If they would only thought about it, right? Whatever God says will be accomplished. It will be done. So they're going to go over to the other side. And then now they're going into the evening. They're going into the nighttime. It was evening. And it says here, they took Jesus as he was. Now, isn't that interesting? As he was, how was Jesus? What does this mean, as he was? I think it was that he was probably so beat, exhausted, tired. I mean, teaching all day long. And every time anybody would touch Jesus, he felt virtue go out of him. Remember that? He just, you know, there have been times, those of you who have had opportunity of speaking, when you're using all your mental faculties, remembering and everything, you know how tired you get. And sometimes, you know, he's teaching all day long, interacting. He must have been really exhausted, okay? We know he was because he fell asleep here. But that's the only thing I think of. As he was, it must have been that he was really tired. He was already in that boat. This was not a little bitty boat that you would go from shore to the larger boat. This was the type of boat that was common in that day. They've unearthed, or they've took one up from the bottom of the Sea of Galilee. It would hold about between 12, 15 guys or so, people. It was a little bit bigger boat. It had a sail on it, but it wasn't a ship. You go over there today and you're kind of in a real big boat. It would hold 75 people in the boats that they take you out on the Sea of Galilee. It wasn't like that. 15 people or so, that's about what this boat was like. And there were other boats with them at this time, it said here. But then when they started out, it was pretty calm. And the other writings, like Luke and Matthew, also have parallel accounts here. It said they set sail. So this boat had a sail on it. They put up the sail, and it was great. They didn't have to row at the oars, right? How great is that? Nice night for going out on the sea. Must have been great, right? And isn't it amazing how all of a sudden we can start off a day just like any other day, and all of a sudden things change in that day. All of a sudden, we had no anticipation of it. When we went to Irinjaya, it was loud. It was a surf out. We didn't pair up and say, okay, now let's be real cautious here. You have a buddy here. You have a buddy there. You're just going to have fun at the beach. Or how is it when all of a sudden you step on the brake because the guy in front of you, all of a sudden they slammed on the brake, and all of a sudden somebody from the rear just really piles into you. You've had that shocking experience all of a sudden? Or all of a sudden you get these symptoms of something you haven't experienced before. They just start all of a sudden. You go to the doctor and you get you've got cancer. All of a sudden these things can happen in our lives. So let's think about this. Now the storm comes on unexpectedly. Verse 37 says, "And a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat so that it was already filling." When it says there a great wind arose, it was like it's a whirlwind. It's like a great wind. The NSB has, "There was arose a fierce gale of wind." Matthew says, uses the terminology seismic. The Greek word seismic. You know what seismograph it is, right? It measures earthquakes. This was, really a shaking type of thing. It was tremendous. It was seismic. Now, I've got a couple of slides on here. If Donald, you put them up. I told Wayne I was out looking for pictures of the Sea of Galilee. You got to have somebody on YouTube taking pictures of a storm on the Sea of Galilee, you'd think, right? I couldn't find it. I don't know. But here's a picture of some of the waves on the Sea of Galilee. That's pretty big, isn't it? This isn't your little bitty lake that's got, breakers that are 1 or 2 feet high. The waves on the Sea of Galilee, almost 7 miles across. We got a lot of lakes in Minnesota that are bigger than this lake. But the waves can get from 5 to 10 feet on the Sea of Galilee. Can you believe that? That is huge. It can about 150 feet deep. Right now, the Sea of Galilee is going through a drought, and it's about 200 feet down right now from where it normally is. So they've had a lot of weather, and they're taking fresh water out of there, so there's some changes right now. But this lake is a deep lake. Now listen, the Sea of Galilee is the lowest fresh water body of water in the world. The lowest body of water in the world. 682 feet below sea level. Now there is another body of water that's lower than that, but it's not fresh water. You know what that is? The Dead Sea. The Sea of Galilee, 682 feet, keeps on going down to the Dead Sea, but it's not fresh. You can go like this, float in the water, because there's got such mineral content in it. It doesn't have any escape of the water, so it just builds up this mineral content. But the Sea of Galilee, the lowest fresh body of water in the world. And then to the north, there's a snow-capped mountain called Mount Hermon, over 9,000 feet high. And then on this west side, you've heard of the Golan Heights. That's what are called the Golan Heights on the west side, the east side. The east side of where the Sea of Galilee, it's called the Sea or the Lake Kinnereth, Lake Tiberias. Those are other names. But you can go up on the Golan Heights where the Gadarenes, we'll look at that next time. But you can look and you can see every bit of that lake. Every inch of that lake you can see from the Golan Heights. But sometimes the hot winds from that more of the desert region would come down. You'd get these cold winds from the Mount Hermon come down the Rift Valley. They would come down and they would mix there over the Sea of Galilee and it would really churn it up. And they could come all of a sudden, and that's what happened. Now, in thinking about that, I want you also to think about this. Is that this storm might have also been satanic-inspired. Satanic-inspired, yeah. Do you remember in the book of Job, when God gave Job permission to do whatever he wanted with Job? Well, you don't touch his flesh now, but go ahead. Let's see if he'll curse you, because Satan told God he'll curse you to the face. All you've done is give him prosperity. Give him a little trouble, and he'll curse you right to your face. God says, told Satan, go ahead. And, you know, he sent fire down from heaven. He said raiding partings against Job's animals. But then he sent a wind, a huge wind, and it destroyed the house where Job's children were, killed them all in one fell swoop. So Satan can bring up storms, and it could have been that God might have allowed him to bring a storm on the Sea of Galilee. It doesn't say that here, but there's always a possibility. But why would God do that? Or why would Jesus allow that? It's because he wanted to teach his disciples something. The same way, why does God allow us to be in the traffic accident? Why does he allow us to go through these horrible experiences that we sometimes go through, right? Why? Because he's got some lessons he wants us to learn. He wants us to develop faith in the trial, okay? And so we don't know for sure, but it could have been that this was a Satan-inspired storm. And the water had already begun to fill the boat. You know, I read in one place where, I listened to a message on this chapter. I forget exactly. It was a preacher down south. And he thought the disciples were overacting. I didn't necessarily agree with that. These guys are fishermen. They've been on that body ever since, you know, how long? Do you think they were overacting? I think they were looking at circumstances. I think they forgot that Jesus was in the boat and God wouldn't let. I know that's the case. But I think they realized they were in a really pickle now. The water was filling up the boat. Throw another picture up here. Now, this is a representation of what one artist had. But, I mean, can you imagine with that water? I remember being in the ocean down in the Pacific when we were riding in that dugout type of boat in Indonesia with about a 40 or 80-horse Evinrude on the back, diesel-operated. But we were even in the bay where we were, we would have swells that were up there, and the boat was down there. It must be a frightening thing to be in a storm like this where the water's above the boat, and now the water's filling the boat. These men were terrified. They realized this was just not a normal storm. Even though the Sea of Galilee can really churn up. I've heard testimony of people who have been on that lake. It's been awesome how bad the storms can get, but this was even worse. But so I don't think they were overacting, but they definitely took their eyes and they were looking at the circumstances, really, even without thinking about that the Lord was in their boat. Well, let's look on. Consider the prayers during this storm now. Let's read verse 38. But he was in the stern, asleep on a pillow. And they awoke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" He's asleep. How tired do you think Jesus must have been? The type of pillow at this time was not kind of the pillow that we sleep on, probably. There was a type of place where a captain might lay his head in the back of the boat. There might be a place, too, where the steersman might have a little bit more elevation. I don't know if you've had boats. I remember I used to sit on top of the seat to see, when I was driving our boat in Long Lake, to see up ahead a little bit more. So this was a place in the back of the ship, but now Jesus went to sleep, and the water's filling up the boat. The wind and the waves are howling, and Jesus is sleeping through it all. How tired must he have been? I don't know if I'd ever been quite tired like that. I heard John MacArthur say, talking about one time where he went to preach in Russia, and they had him preach like for 8 hours a day. They had him here, they had him here, that him. And he, if you've ever had a chance to listen to John MacArthur, I've listened to question and answer from him, and I said, man, wow, this guy knows his Bible. Ask any question, he goes here, he goes there, he knows his Bible. So they had him preaching for 2 weeks, 8 hours a day. He said after he finished preaching from that time over in Russia, he got on a plane, I think it was in Moscow, coming over here. He fell asleep there, and somebody had to wake him up on the other side. He slept through the whole thing. He got on the other plane, he fell asleep on the other plane, and slept all the way through back to Los Angeles, California again. Without waking up at all, he was so exhausted, so tired. Well, Jesus was so tired that his senses didn't cause him to wake up even as he slept. Wind, water beating on him, and he's sleeping through it all. Can you imagine that? How tired must you be? But what did wake up Jesus? What? These men. The prayers of these men. That's what they really were. The prayers caused the Lord to be alerted. And so they're saying, in one translation, Luke says, "Master." Matthew says, "Save us, Lord." Here it says, "Teacher." I think they were firing rapidly. "Master, teacher, Lord, save us." And then this question that they ask, "Don't you care?" Don't you care? Now, isn't it true that when we get in a situation, that's one of the first questions that we ask too? Do you care, Lord? Do you really care? Do you care that we are perishing? Well, they were doubting his love, but you know, Jesus came to this world so that men might not perish. That's the same word that's used here. Don't you care that we're perishing? That's used in John 3:16. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believeth in him should not perish. I tell you, that's a scary word, perish. It's not die, it's perish. Wow. Well, Jesus came that men might not perish. But here, this was a really dark time for them. Lord, where are you? Don't you care that we're at the door of death and of ruin? And sometimes these storms will come into our life. Sometimes they'll come because of our bad mistakes, like in the book of Jonah. Jonah disobeyed the Lord, and you remember the storms that came to him. But these disciples here were living in obedience. They were doing what Jesus wanted to do. And they ran into the storm while they were being obedient. They did nothing wrong. Let me quote you some words from the song that I've often used at funeral times. Listen, you've sung it. Does Jesus care when my heart is pained too deeply for mirth or song? As the burdens press, and the cares distress, and the way grows weary and long. Does Jesus care when my way is dark with a nameless dread and fear? As the daylight fades into deep night shades, does he care enough to be near? Does Jesus care when I've tried and failed to resist some temptation strong, when for my deep grief there is no relief, though my tears flow all the night long? Does Jesus care when I've said goodbye to the dearest on earth to me, and my sad heart aches till it nearly breaks? Is it aught to him? Does he see? The verse says then, oh yes, he cares. I know he cares. His heart is touched with my grief. When the days are dreary and the long nights dreary, I know my Savior cares. Hebrews 4:15 says this. Jesus hasn't changed, and this is what Hebrews says. We have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Jesus knows how we're feeling. Isn't that a comfort to us? With Christ, nothing is impossible. So Jesus gets up. Let's read it again, verses 39 and 40. Then he arose, and he rebuked the wind and said to the sea, peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. But he said to them, why are you so fearful, and how is it that you have no faith? Well, the storm is stilled. When he says, hold your peace, there's a word here of be muzzled. It's like it's the word that's used that you shouldn't muzzle out an oxen when he's treading out the grain. The Lord's telling the wind, shut your mouth. Be muzzled. And the words he used here are the same words he used to quiet the demon-possessed man in Mark 25. Be quiet. The wind immediately stops and becomes as glass instantaneously. And he says, why are you so timid? You know, they had knowledge of the Old Testament. You know, Psalm 65, 7 and 8 says, you who still the noise of the sea. Who stills the noise of the sea? The noise of their ways and the tumult of the peoples, if not the Lord. Psalm 107, listen to these verses. Those who go down to the ship, sea and ships, those who do business on great waters, they see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. For he commands and raises the stormy wind, which lifts up the waves of the sea. They mount up to the heavens. They go down again to the depths. Their soul melts because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man and are at wit's end. Then they cry out to the Lord in their trouble, and he brings them out of their distresses. He calms the storm so that the waves are still. Then they are glad because they are quiet. So he guides them to their desired haven. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Listen, Jesus is not changed. Jesus still has the ability to calm the storms in your and my life. Now let's go to the best part here. This should have been a faith-building experience. Jesus intended it for this man. But they were not calmed by this. They were timid. Jesus said, why are you so timid? That is cowardly. But now after he does that, it says here in verse 41, and they feared exceedingly. You think they were scared before. Now they were really scared. And they said to one another, who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey him? They feared exceedingly. Have you ever had an experience where all of a sudden you know in a new way the reality of God? Now the book of Hebrews says, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. When we are exposed to God, it's an awesome thing. Now, there are things that are awesome in this universe. Awesome on the sea. Being scared out at sea. I've talked to men that have been on aircraft carriers, and they've watched these things just roll like that. Though I guess there's nothing like being out in the ocean and being in a bad storm. But it is nothing compared to being in the presence of Almighty God. I remember my brother Kerry had some experience in his life that caused him to just be alerted. One time, he was in ninth grade, I was in seventh grade. We were squirrel hunting. We had a German Shepherd. We were just messing around. We had a BB gun, but my grandma said the squirrels chased away the birds, so we'd go hunting. We'd get our squirrels, but in the morning we were down in our BBs, and that morning they'd get up into a balsam tree in Minnesota, and you couldn't get the BBs wouldn't even penetrate. So ever climb a balsam tree? That's not a real great experience. I had pitch all over my hands, you know, crawling through those branches, pitch-filled branches. And I got the squirrel to jump into a birch tree, and so we got a squirrel. But in the afternoon, we did it again, and my brother says to me, you went up in the, went in a thick balsam tree, and it's so thick in branches, you couldn't even see the squirrel, much less a BB penetrating. He says, I'll go up in this one. He climbed up. It's a day like any other day. He's climbing up the tree. He sees the squirrel, he throws a branch, and his hand crosses over the power wire going through the tree. Electrical power wire. His hand just curls over that power wire, and he can smell the flesh burning, okay? He said all he could do is just say a prayer. And my other brother, Dwight, sitting on the other time, I'm on the other side of the tree, I didn't see it, you know, and Dwight says, hey, Bobby, Carrie's hanging from a wire. And I knew instantaneously what happened. I come around screaming, and I see my brother just falling through the trees like this, falling through the tree. And then he hits the ground, boom, like that, and he comes to. But whatever caused him to let go, we don't know. 14,000 volts flowing through his body. We went to my dad, and Carrie's going, God save me. And my dad says, there's got to be another scar in your body. And he looked down. Carrie had on rubber-soled shoes, but right here was a huge scar where the electricity went out of his body from his hand. Burns here and burns when it went out, too. But somehow, he released. What's the explanation of that? We worked on a similar job when I was in college area. I worked for Plant and Anderson. We had put rod underneath the road and pull back cable underneath the road. Sometimes, though, we'd have to dig down with the backhoe pretty deep, and it ought to have been that backhoe operator should have dug out like this, right? But sometimes I was down in that hole screwing on pipe, and the jaws would, you know, push it through underneath the road. But, I mean, it was 6 feet high or more on the sides. I jumped down there. I didn't think any of it. I didn't have any common sense. And my brother was working the job. The summer after I worked it, he was working that job. And they had to go down and get some cable from what Carrie said, I'll run down and get it. But now somebody had to go down in the hole, and Oney Carey, a man by the name of Oney Carey, an older man, might have been close to his 60s, said, Carrie, I'll go down this time. While Carrie was running off and getting this thing, Oney Carey went down and there was a cave-in. Okay? And I don't know if you ever had any dirt fall on you. I've had it fall on my lower half of my body, and I felt like my head was going to explode working on one job. Well, they got back, and they couldn't go down with the backhoe. He was covered with dirt, and they started shoveling. When Carrie said they got to him, I don't want to be so gruesome, but his blood was just popping out of his head like that. He died. He was crushed by the dirt. And Carrie came home, and he was just shaking, and I remember him saying, somebody over there upstairs is watching over me. You know, can you imagine that? That's the only time Oney Carey went down, but that's when the hole collapsed. And all of a sudden, there's this new realization. Well, this is what these disciples all of a sudden realized. Peter, remember when they caught that great catch of fish? Peter got down on his knees and he said, oh Lord, depart from me, for I am a sinful man. And those in the Old Testament, they were the same way. Manoah, when he came into face, that's the father of Samson. We're going to die. We've seen God face to face. The angel of God, the angel of the Lord. Do you remember Isaiah when he got a glimpse of the holiness of God? Woe is me, for I'm undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. Woe! John, when John gets a glimpse of the Lord in the book of Revelation, what is he? On his face. Now these men all of a sudden are terrified because in their boat is somebody who can control the elements of nature. What kind of man is this? I can imagine, even as they were going home, riding in that boat, it must have been really, really quiet. They asked that question, and I can imagine they just couldn't help looking and staring. They didn't want to stare at him. They wanted to run and hide, actually, but they were intrigued. He looked like a man. He looked just like them. And yet, he was able to talk to the wind and the waves, and they obeyed him. What kind of man is it that we are dealing with here? He's a man just like us, they would thought, but so much more than just a man. Jesus Christ, our Lord, is master of all circumstances and sufficient, this is what Ironside said, for every emergency. Winds and waves obey him. Demons flee before him. Disease and death are destroyed when he appears. Nothing can withstand his power. He has all authority in heaven and on earth. And the wonderful thing for us is that we can know him as our Savior and Redeemer. We who have trusted in him are bidden now to cast every care on him because he cares for us. Difficulties are but opportunities for him to display his power. Emergencies give us the privilege of providing his living interest in us as we confide in his grace and count on his might. What a great God it is that we have put our trust in. He's alive and he's well. He cares for us. Now, you might be somebody here who does not know him as your Lord and Savior. Let me just say this, that the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. That's the start. That's the beginning of wisdom. It was grace, like the book of the song that Dave sang. It was grace that taught my heart to fear, right? All of a sudden you realize this is a person that has control of your eternal destiny. Not only of your health in this lifetime, of your finances, everything else, but he's got control of your eternal destiny. He's the one with the keys, the book of Revelation says, of heaven and of hell. He's got the keys of death. Okay? He's got it. He walks around with his keys on his waist. Symbolic keys. But 'twas grace that taught my heart to fear, but grace my fears relieved. This one, this very one that has command of the wind and waves, was the one who let himself be crucified on a cross for you. Because he loved you and he wanted you with him forever in eternity. Wow. Wow. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, when we come to realize just how awesome and powerful you are, you shelter your holiness and your power. You did in the person of Jesus Christ, so that even his enemies just beat him and thought nothing of him, cursed him, spat in his face and thought nothing of it. And how the angels in heaven must have just said, "You have got to be kidding. Why would God allow himself to be subjected to that?" Though he who could call down 12,000 legions of angels to his disposal, leader of all the armies of heaven, Heavenly Father, we thank you that you came and you did what you did in our behalf. May we be delivered from our disbelief, unbelief. May we believe that you, just like the Bible tells us, that you love us and you care for us. Help us to bring all our cares and concerns to you. And if there's somebody who's never trusted in Jesus today, I pray right now, they would flee to him and say, "Lord, save me. Save me as you saved the disciples. Save me from my sin forever. You died for me to give me this gift." We give you thanks now in Jesus' name. Amen.